I came this morning and I heard, "Welcome, visitor." And I almost felt bad. But it's good to be home. Patrick City will always be home. It doesn't matter where you go. You have to come back home at some point. And I'm glad to be home this morning. Glad to be with you and to have the opportunity to share with you from God's Word. To tell the truth, I'd much prefer to be in the audience to listen to Brother Mitchell or one of the other brothers once again. But I've been asked to speak, and so I count it a privilege. And so, as always, I hope this morning I can share with you some things from God's Word, something that will challenge you, something that will encourage you, something that will encourage you in your walk, something that will cause you to want to hold on to Him, take a firmer grip, and stay true to Him, even unto the very end. This morning we'd like to go to the book of Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And I think we're all familiar with the story. If we've been to Sunday school for any length of time, then you know the story of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we know of them defying King Nebuchadnezzar and being thrown into the fiery furnace, and how God delivered them mightily from the fiery furnace. Now, I like the stories in the Bible. A lot of my sermons come from the stories in the Bible because I believe that there is much more truth than just a story that is being told. That there is always much more that we can gain if we just look a little bit further. For that reason, I would like to retitle Daniel chapter 3 from the story of the three Hebrew boys to the battle at Babylon. And that will be the title for the sermon this morning, The Battle at Babylon. Now, I just want to set a foundation for us. It's important for us to realize that we are more than just flesh and bone. We are also spirit. We possess a soul. There's a spiritual side to us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28.
Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven.
Is that Matthew 10?
Matthew 10, 28. And fear not them which kill the body.
And fear not them which kill the body.
But are not able to kill the soul.
But are not able to kill the soul.
But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
And what we need to understand is that man has both a physical part and a spiritual part. And we need to understand that God has shared that spiritual part with us. And so while we can relate to this physical world, the things that we touch, the things that we interact with on a day-to-day basis, there's also a spiritual world. There's also a spiritual side. As real as there is a God, there is a spiritual side. And we must be aware of that. Now, if I said to you that there is a war going on, your mind might be tempted to think of the war going on in Syria. You might be able to think of things going on in Africa and in the Middle East. But I'd like to tell you that right now, today, in this very place, there is a war going on. There is a spiritual war going on. You see, beyond the physical that we can relate to right now, there's a spiritual side that we must be aware of. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. Ephesians 6, verse 11 to 13. I am trying to bring us to the point that we can take a little look further than the physical that we easily relate to on a day-to-day basis to see the spiritual side of what is going on in our world. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 to verse 4.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him whom hath chosen him to be a soldier.
So there are two things that we want to pick out from this passage. Firstly, that a Christian is described as a soldier. The Christian is described as a soldier. And then it says that we are at war. We are at war. And so even while we are here and we are living in a peaceful country, because we are Christians, because we have this spiritual part, we are at war. There is a spiritual war at play. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 13.
Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
Paul says that we should put on what? The whole armor of God. Because we are soldiers, then we need to defend ourselves. And to do that, then we must put on the whole armor of God. But he says that we are doing it for a particular purpose, that we may be able to do what?
Stand against the wiles of the devil.
To stand against the wiles of the devil. And what you need to pick out from here is that we can identify who the enemy is. The enemy is the devil. And so we are spiritual people. We have a spiritual part. We are soldiers in the army of God. And we are at war. And we know who the enemy is. The enemy is the devil. 1 Timothy 1:18, we are charged to war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says that we ought to fight the good fight of faith. Now, there is a war, and it's been going on for a long time before you and me. Because the war is between God and the devil. It's an age-old war between good and evil. But you know what? We are caught in the middle of it. Because our souls are the prize that is at stake. Your soul and my soul are the prizes at stake. On one side, God is saying to us, obey me, and I can save your soul from eternal damnation. And on the other side, the devil is saying, disobey God. I have better things to offer to you. And now it may seem simple that we can say, no man, but why would we follow the devil? Why would we give up on salvation? Why would we give up on what God has to offer? Why would we believe the devil? But haven't you seen the world? That's what we do on a day-to-day basis. It's called sin. Every time we choose to disobey God, we're choosing sin. Every time we choose to disobey God, the devil strikes that battle, a victory. Every time we sin, the devil scores a point in his favor. And so the choices we make every day are battles in the war between good and evil. The choices we make either to obey or disobey are choices in the battle for our very soul salvation. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 5, 8. 1 Peter 2, 11.
Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
And so the devil, our enemy, is actively seeking our destruction. Now if we are soldiers, and you have an enemy that is actively seeking your destruction, it would be wise for you to learn how to defend yourself. It would be wise for you to understand what his plan is, to understand what he is about, so that you can be the one that is victorious. Because sure enough, if a lion is going about hunting for you, and all you're going to do is just cross your hands and sit there, certainly you'll be somebody's lunch. So we have to decide, do we want to be victorious? Do we want to win the battle? Then it is important that we understand what the devil is about. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11.
Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul.
Mm-hmm.
Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation.
And so Peter tells us that, listen, there are some things that are warring against the soul. And he describes them as fleshly lusts. Now what is important, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here because I want to get to Daniel. What we need to understand is that there are some things in us that the devil is going to appeal to. There are some things in you, some things in your flesh, some things in your life that the devil is going to appeal to, that the devil is going to use in his battle against you. And so we need to understand ourselves. We need to check ourselves. We need to understand what it is in ourselves that he can appeal to. What is it in us that he can use against us? Galatians 5 and verse 17 talks about the war between the flesh and the spirit. In Romans chapter 7 verse 14 to 21, Paul talks about the conflict that exists within him. On one side there are some things that he wanted to do, but he found them difficult to do. And there were things that he didn't want to do, but he found them easy to do. And so that way was this battle within him as he tried to serve God, but as the devil was pulling him in a different direction. We must be aware of the war that exists within us. But it's important as well that we realize what is at stake. What is at stake? 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 to 27. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 to 27.
1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life.
Stop. We are fighting the good fight for a reason. We are fighting it so that we can lay hold on eternal life. And so what is at stake here is our soul. And it's not just about losing things here. It's about our eternity. And I always try to say that, you see the time that we spent here, we spent 40, 50, 60, 70, 100 years here. It is but a drop in the ocean of eternity. You think you're living long when you live 100 and 107. But just try to imagine eternity. Never ending. Going on and on and on. And that is what is at stake. That is what is at stake in this fight. And I'm trying to set the foundation because I want us to take seriously the fight for our souls. You must fight for your soul. You must fight for your eternal salvation. Because if you're not willing to fight, then you're willing to lose. You're willing for the devil to be victorious. And hell and damnation is all that awaits us. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27.
Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things.
Mm-hmm.
Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible.
Stop. We are working for an incorruptible crown. Paul makes a comparison to the Grecian warriors on how they fought. And they were fighting and they were competing to get a corruptible crown. They were trying to win this battle. But for us, we are fighting for an incorruptible crown. You see, the prize that awaits us, the prize that is at stake, is great. It is glorious. We can't afford to miss out on that for any foolishness. We need to put a value on our Christianity. We need to put a value on what it is that God is offering to us. And if you follow the world, you know, if you follow the world will tell you it's foolishness. The world will tell you that, yeah, Christianity can wait. The world will tell you that, listen, that's not so important. There are more important things in life. But what can be more important than your eternity? What can be more important than where your soul will spend eternity? I suggest that nothing is. There is nothing as important. And so, we must be wise. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 17.
See then, ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise.
Paul says that we must walk circumspectly. So we're looking around. Every side, we're cautious. We're watching what is happening right around us. We're not allowing any blind spot. We're ensuring that we're covered on every side. Circumspectly. That we walk how?
Circumspectly.
Uh-huh.
Not as fools.
Not as fools.
But as wise.
But as wise. We must be wise. Read on a little further.
Redeeming the time.
Redeeming the time.
Because the days are evil.
You see, because the days are evil, We have to be careful how we spend our time. Because the devil is a roaring lion seeking to devour us, we have to be careful how we spend our time. Because he is out here, because we are in a battle, we have to be careful how we spend our time. Read on.
Wherefore, be ye not unwise.
Be ye not unwise.
But understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Now get this down. You can be wise, but to be wise, you must understand what the will of the Lord is. That means we can't just be casual in them. We have to be at work. We have to be spending time with the Word of God. Because that is how we're going to be wise. When we look at the armor that he speaks about in Ephesians, everything is tied right back here in the Word of God. And so if we're going to be victorious in the battle, if we're going to be wise, then we have to spend time here. Now let's jump over to Daniel chapter 3. And I'm going to use this as a case study. A case study of sorts as we look at the battle that exists between good and evil. The battle between God and the devil. And you know, when I try and do these lessons, I try to make them interesting. Now, I don't know how many persons watch boxing. Anybody? Alright, good, I have some. You know, when I did, I asked other person, I went to a different congregation that I'm at a regular basis, you know. And I asked, how many of you watch boxing? And my hand was the only one up. And I said, this might not be a good example. But I have some persons in the audience who watch boxing. You know, the Real Navy Contender Series is going on, and there's a illustration that I like to pull, that there's a battle going on between good and evil. In one corner, we have the Almighty God, and representing him are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the other corner, on the side of evil, we find the devil, represented by King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. In this battle, the choice is being given to either obey God or disobey him. The Hebrew men must choose God or reject idolatry, or choose idolatry and reject God. The rules are simple. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must obey God's word and do what he wills. Those are the rules that apply to them. The devil has no rules. He has no boundaries. He can use anything at his disposal to get at us. And so, the scene is set. The battle is framed. The winner will be determined by whether Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bow or not. Round 1. The devil goes big. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1.
Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon.
Round 1. Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image. Now he doesn't set up a little image. He sets up a gold image. Pure gold. It is 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, pure gold. Now, he doesn't set it up in a corner of the kingdom. He sets it up in a plain, in the open site where everybody can see it. Now, you can imagine when the midday sun hits on that golden statue, how glorious and majestic it must have seemed. Can I tell you? The devil can't get at us that way. There are some things in our life that are big and impressive. There are some things that we are impressed by that are just so glorious that we were willing to give up our soul's salvation to get it. And he said, what are you talking about, preacher? If I saw a 90-foot gold statue, I wouldn't be impressed by that. Really? Some of us are impressed by our jobs. It's not 90 foot, not gold. In fact, the little money we get, but we give up our salvation for it. We're willing to cut church to be at work. When a boss says, listen, I needed to work overtime, and he said, no, but okay. We want the nice car. I said it, you know, as young men, we get the car first. Because if you get the car, all right. To get these things, however, we will give up our Christianity. Because there's something in it that appeals to us, something that is so glorious about this thing that Christianity just pales in comparison. You can imagine that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God that allowed them to be in captivity in Babylon, must have paled compared to a 90-foot golden image. What could Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have said about their God when it compared to the shiny golden image? Sometimes our Christianity is like that. Christianity just doesn't seem as glorious. Coming to church on a Sunday morning to sit and hear another sermon is... Coming to church on Wednesday night is... You know, we really could have done something else, you know? To come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you cannot push it now. But we're at work 5 days a week, 6 days. If we say, yo, make up a deal with so-and-so, make a move, we're deaf on that. We're gone. There's so much more that appears in this world to us that we'll be willing to push aside our Christianity for. But can I tell you, we got to be careful that when we look at it, that isn't the devil getting at us. Note that if it is big and shiny, it is probably temporal and fleeting. If it is big and shiny, it's probably temporal and fleeting. You know, the 90-foot statue is nowhere to be found today. But the word of God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood on, we still have it today. Some of the things that we give up our Christianity for is going to fade away. We want the fancy clothes, we want the good life, we want the relationship, we want this, we want that. But what is it really worth when we compare it to what is in store for eternity? And so look out for the big and the shiny. Look out for the big and the impressive. I remember the words of, oh Jesus, I have promised. It says in verse 2, oh let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle. The tempting sounds I hear. The world is indeed big and shiny, brethren, but nothing it has can secure our eternal salvation. And we must be sure that we don't give up our eternity for this big and shiny, temporal and fleeting things. Matthew 6:19-21 tells us that earthly treasures will rust and decay, but our heavenly treasures are eternal. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 and 17 tells us that we need to learn to be content. If you have food and raiment, that's enough. If you have God. Can we get to that point? I can't, but it's not easy, you know. We grew up in this world, we're told to have ambition. Well, I'm alright with just food and raiment. We have ambition there. We want to be Dr. Everett Watson. And attain to these high levels. But I tell you, Dr. Everett Watson's soul is not going to be secured by that degree. And if he sacrificed his soul for that degree, then those years would have been wasted years. But he's here this morning. Amen. Round 2. The devil gets company. Daniel chapter 3, verse 2 to verse 3.
Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up.
Usually if somebody has a title, they're somebody of importance. I don't think it's by chance that they took the time to list out all these titles. And do it not once, but twice, and about three times. You see, Nebuchadnezzar needed an audience for his image. And so he gathered the important people. He gathered together the impressive people, the people of authority. And those were the people around. And what you notice is that if you get the people who have influence, you usually get the people who are following behind. And so Nebuchadnezzar gathered together these people of authority. And he gathered them there. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the midst. Now they could have been impressed by the caliber of people who surrounded them. Now when you get invited to a function with Dr. Everett Watson, then you get the feeling that you're in high company. You understand? You might invite you with Thierry, but you say no. But Dr. Everett Watson, you know? And you feel that you're in good company. And so they may have been impressed by the authority of the persons who surrounded them. And oftentimes, we have to be careful about the people who surround us. Because in the same way that these people are people of influence, the people who surround us are people of influence on us. And they provide an avenue for the devil to get at us. Who is in your circle? I tell people, you know, I went to an all-boys school. Well, Marty is not here, so I don't talk about Casey. I went to the better side of North Street. But school would over at 2 o'clock. And 6 o'clock, we'd still be downtown doing what boys do. Talking to girls. But that crew, that gentleman, those boys that surrounded me, exposed me to things that I would not have been exposed to having been brought up in a Christian home. Having been brought up here at Patrick City. And so I knew things that I was not educated in the church about because of the circle that I was moving in. Now, I don't know the circles that you move in, but in the same way, they can have an influence on you. Who is in your circle? And when you think about your circle, don't restrict yourself to your friends. Because your friends, your classmates, your people at work, your neighbors, all of these are persons who are around you, who you interact with on a day-to-day basis, and they have an influence on your life. We have to be careful. Now, some people tell you, no? I come to church, you know, but I don't really have no friend in the church. I have better friends in the world than I have in the church. As if it is a point to brag about. But isn't that a sad thing? Isn't that a sad commentary? That the people who will be closest to you are people who are heading in the opposite direction. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not impressed by the governors and the sheriffs and all these persons of high regard that were around. They were all right with each other. It was just the three of them, but they were all right in that small circle. We as Christians have to be all right in the church. We have to be all right in the company of Christians. It might look a little boring, but let's be all right with the Christians. They might not be hip. They might not be in tune with what is going on and the latest this and the latest that. But if they're in tune with God, that counts for something. That ought to mean something. You see, I need somebody who's going to help me get to where I'm going. So I ought to be able to help you. And when I say Brother Fabian, we're going off. I say, Brother, where, brother? You need to come back. And I'm hoping that when I go off, you can say, Brother Kier, come. But you see, when I'm surrounded by people in the world, when I'm going down to Mr. Cole, And I can tell you stories about university, right, brother? Dr. Everett. And the influence that can happen with persons who are around you. So the question is, who is in your circle? Are you all right with God's people? Are you kind of uncomfortable here? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to deal with the crowd and the circle of influence. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. We have to decide what is it that we want. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18 tells us that we ought not to be unequally yoked with the world. They're not going in our direction. Hook yourself up with people who are heading in God's direction. Round 3, the devil makes it entertaining. Daniel 3, verse 4 to 5. Daniel 3, verse 4 to 5.
Then an herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up."
Get from Hebrews 11:25 and Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Hebrews 11:25. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Don't take the devil for granted. He's going to make sin as desirable as possible. So he sets up a golden image. He gets an impressive audience there, an audience that you would be honored to be amongst. But he doesn't stop there. He brings in a band. In fact, he brings in an orchestra. He's going to make this thing an entertaining event. You see, sometimes when preachers get in the pulpit, we paint the dark side of sin. But don't you know? Sin is sexy. Sin is desirable. Did I say something wrong when I said? Sorry. Sin is pleasurable. Now, those are some good words. That sound like an ad. That sound like the thing you would see on TV and say, yeah. But I spend my money on that. But that's how sin is advertised. Hebrews 11, verse 25.
Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
Let's learn some things quickly. It's not by chance that he says pleasures of sin. Sin can be pleasurable. Sin can be enjoyed. And every single one of us in here can say amen to that. We may not want to. But every single one of us can say amen to that. Because we've all enjoyed the pleasures of sin. We are all tempted by the pleasures of sin. It's not by chance that we want to go out in the world. It's not by chance that the world appeals to us. It's because it is pleasurable. If all we saw was heartache and heartbreak, sin wouldn't appeal. But what we're seeing is the pleasure. But notice something else. He says the pleasures of sin, for what? For a season. It may be pleasurable, but only for a time. Only for a season. There may be things that you want to get in, things that you want out there. But notice, it is only for a season. What does Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 say?
Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth.
Rejoice in your youth.
And let your heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth.
Let your heart cheer thee. Enjoy yourself.
And walk in the ways of thine heart.
Walk in the ways of your heart. Anything you want, go and get it.
And in the sight of thine eyes.
And anything that you see, go and get it.
But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment.
For all these things, God shall bring you into judgment. At some point, you have to pay the piper. These things aren't free. They come at a price. Sin comes at a price. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is. We know it. Sin comes at a price, but it is attractive. And so, you can imagine that there was this band there, and they were playing lively music. And he says, when you hear the music, just bow down. Entertainment can distract us. There was a song that came out a couple years back by Shaggy. It wasn't me. It was a popular song. Everybody was singing the song. Well, not everybody, but lots of us were singing the song. It wasn't me. But if you took the time to listen to the words, honey came in, caught me red-handed. It wasn't me. Here it was that Shaggy was singing about infidelity, fornication, lying. But we got so caught up in the beat, so caught up in the song that everybody was singing, it wasn't me. We thought it was funny and it was hilarious and we said, why? But it was sin. Plain and simple, straightforward, blatant. But caught up in it. How many times we watching shows and watching movies and we cheering for the person who's doing the killing. Go, go! Kill him, kill him! We're cheering for the guy who gets the girl outside of marriage. And before you know it, because it's so entertaining, we're cheering on sin. We're cheering on sin. And the devil is over there saying, yeah, man, yeah, man. And you imagine God over there? This is my servant, Kieran. Is there anybody who compares to him? But the entertainment value of sin can disguise it. And before you know it, you're caught up in it. Before you know it, it's just a song. It's just a little fun. And before you know it, you're down the road of sin. And the devil has you. We have to be careful of the entertainment. We must find fulfillment in righteousness. The Bible tells us that we are light. Ephesians 5 verse 6 to 16. And we can't read all of it. But it tells us that we are light. And so what light ought to do is show up darkness. And so we as light are not supposed to be joining the darkness. But we should be reproving it. We should be showing up the things of evil. Showing the things of darkness. Showing up sin. We ought to be striving to be wise and not fools. Psalms 122 and verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of God. We have to take pleasure in being here in God's house. It is a privilege and a blessing that we can gather in this place before Almighty God. It is a privilege and honor that we can have the opportunity to sing songs of praise to Him. Me, before God, the holy, righteous God. But we take it for granted. We just treat it as it is nothing. But David said, listen, I would rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than dwell in the tent of the wicked. Psalms 84 and verse 10. And I love it, Philippians 3 verse 8 to 11. Philippians, read that one for me. Philippians 3 verse 8 to 11. But brethren, we need to find value in our Christianity. We need to treat our Christianity as being valuable.
Ye doubtless, and I count it all things but loss for excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord.
Paul says he counted everything. Everything. Everything he had, everything he was, and counted as loss for the excellency. Now what you have to get is the perspective of his Christianity. His Christianity was worth more than everything else. And in fact, he goes on to say, I suffered the loss of everything for this. because it was so precious. We have to get to the point where our Christianity is seen as so precious that we're not willing to give it up for anything. We won't read any further. Philippians 3, but you can read it in your spare time. Philippians 3. Round 4. The devil uses fear. Daniel 3 and verse 6. Daniel 3 and verse 6.
And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.
So the devil pulls off the gloves now. Right? In case the statue never gets you, in case the crowd never gets you, the music never gets you, hear what? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't bow down. If you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the midst of a fiery furnace. I'm going to kill you. He pulls off the gloves. And he starts in work with fear. Fear can move us to disobedience. It is often the case that is out of fear that we disobey God. We fear unemployment, so our jobs control us. We fear loneliness and rejection, so our relationships control us. We fear suffering. We fear being seen in a negative light. We fear so many things that we are willing to give up our Christianity just to hold on to them. Why? Because we're afraid. Brethren, I'm not trying to fool you. Fear is a real thing. Everybody fears something. Remember Peter? Peter was the one who Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom. Peter was the one who preached that first gospel message on the day of Pentecost. Peter was a great disciple, a great apostle. But when Jesus was taken, it was fear that kept Peter behind. It was fear that caused Peter to deny Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times in one night. Fear. And even after Jesus rose again and the church was started, it was fear again that caused Peter to deny the Gentile Christians. Because he feared what the Jewish Christians would say. Fear. You mean the great apostle Peter? Fear. We have to deal with fear. We have to deal with the things that we are afraid of. But our fear must not be so great that it causes us to give up our Christianity. Paul said, when he was afraid, Ephesians 6, verse 18 to 20, pray for me that I may be bold. When the church was suffering persecution, Acts chapter 4, verse 30, 23 to 31, the Christians prayed for boldness. I'm giving you an option to succumb into fear. Pray about it. Pray about it. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. God is able to make you bold. God is able to make you to stand against those foes that would make you fear. We must seek to counter our fear with our faith. We must seek to counter our fear with our faith. When we can put our trust in Almighty God, we can overcome. We must rest in the assurance that guided by God, the end of any sacrifice that comes our way will be our good. We must be confident that any situation that comes our way will be enough and we will be able to manage. We must remember that we're not alone. We have been given the Spirit of God. And His Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of power and a sound mind. We have everything that we need to overcome. When fear comes our way, we can overcome. So fear is another tool of the devil. But also, the devil uses confrontation. Round 5. In verses 7 to 15, the people that are there hear the music and they bow down. Except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And from the look of things, it could have gone by and nobody would have noticed. I guess it was big enough a crowd, nobody would have noticed. But the Chaldeans did. There was that group of persons who noticed that them three people over there, sir, them never bow down. And they made it their business to go to the king, and they didn't just go to the king and say, you know, them never bow down. They said, King, you remember your decree? And they restated it. You said that when you heard the sound of the instruments, you must bow down. And you said that if you don't bow down, then we'll be thrown in the fiery furnace. So now the king had a problem. You see, even if the king wanted to look over that, he couldn't do that now. Because his authority was being challenged. And so he had to bring the three Hebrew boys to book. They had to account for their actions. Watch this again. Sometimes it's easy to be a Christian in the background. Sometimes it's easy to be a quiet Christian. You know, people talk about things at work and they must say this and they must say that and you just kind of... And they said they're having devotion at work and I'm going and... And you just... It's easy to be a quiet Christian sometimes. But you know, sometimes when some of us buckle, when them say, Brother Webb, how come you never praise the Lord? When Sister So-and-so was preaching. Now, Brother Webb, we have to explain first of all that she's not my sister. She shouldn't be preaching. And I don't believe that the Bible teaches this and God doesn't have this. He's going to have to account for his faith. He's going to have to account for his belief. Now, it'd be nice if he could just be quiet around the corner. Allow her to say what she wants to say and then just go back to work. But when he's challenged, when his faith is put up there, then he's called to give an answer. And that is sometimes when we buckle. Some of us afraid, so we'll get called out. Afraid to somebody when they say, but now you got Church of Christ. Now your people them do that and teach this and teach that. And our faith crumbles. He said, No, man. Yeah, man, am I right, man? And we apologize for our faith. We apologize for what the Word of God teaches because of the confrontation that is before us. We must be ready to give an answer. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15.
But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every
be
man.
Be ready always. Be ready always to give an answer. For what?
To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and
fear. If somebody asks you why you do what you do, be ready to give an answer. If somebody asks you why you believe what you believe, be ready to give an answer. We can't hope not to be found out. We can't be the kind of Christian that cowers in the background hoping that nobody will discover us. We must be the kind of people who believe something for a reason. So when we ask, what is the reason, we can give that reason. We must be ready to give an answer. We went 5 rounds and the devil is throwing everything he can at Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. This is a 6 round match. Round 6. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. And winding up, brethren, don't be weary. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 and 18. You won't see me for a while again, just bear with me. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 18.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.
Stop. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego Because the king said, listen, no, I'll give you one more chance. Bow down. Or else, I'm going to have to throw you in the fire furnace. And I want to say, which God I going to save you from the fire furnace? Which God I going to save you from me? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, well, king, we never going to answer you, know. You can say anything you want to say. But what? Read on.
If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king.
He says, listen, we know the God that we serve. We know why we believe the things that we believe. We know why we practice the things that we practice. We know why it is that we will not bow down. You can do anything you want to do. But I know my God. You see the question, you know, what is your relationship with your God? Do we know the God we serve? Have we invested the time to know the God that we claim to serve? The God we are trying to serve? Or we just trusting that Brother Mitchell knew him well enough? So if Brother Mitchell knew him well enough, I'm coming here and preach the right things, then that sounds good. We can work with that. How much time are you investing in knowing your God? Because if you know him, then you can stand up trusting in him. But when you don't know him, when you don't know him, when you're not sure about him, when you're not sure about his will, then I guarantee you, man, they will have you like fool. Have you run up and down the place. Before you know it, you're bowing down and telling everyone, come on, bow down too. Read on again.
But if not.
So they say, God is able to save us. Both from the fiery furnace and from you. If he wills. If he wills. You see, it just tells you, and you could preach a whole sermon in just these three verses. They recognize that their position is servant. God is the one who is in charge. You see, how this thing is going to play out, that's not my business. I don't know how it is going to work out. I don't even know what God's will is. But what?
But if not, be it known unto thee, O king.
Be it known unto you, O king, even if God don't save us,
that we will not serve thy God.
We will not serve thy God.
Nor worship the golden image.
Or worship the golden image.
Which thou hast set up.
Which thou hast set up. Whether God save us or not, we're not going bow. I don't want you to miss it. Because they just struck the victory in the battle. You see, we got a little distracted in thinking that the victory came about when they got out of the fiery furnace. That somehow when they were in there walking around, that was where the victory was. That somehow when they came out of the fiery furnace, and the king said, whoa, don't speak anything negative about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We thought that was where the victory was. But no, the victory was where their faith stood up in the face of death. When your faith can take you to the fiery furnace, and you say, well, whether God wants to save me or not, I'm not going to bow. That is the victory. Your faith is everything. And when you can keep it intact, regardless of what the devil threw at you, then that is the victory. I'm not promising you that when hard times come, white quarrel will mash up the scar on your mouth. I'm not promising you that when you stand up for your faith, the boss not going to say, pack up your bag and leave. I'm not going to promise you that when you stand up for your Christianity, your husband and your wife might not walk out. That your children might turn against you. And I promise you any of that, I can't. But I promise you this. If you hold to your faith, then you will have the victory with Almighty God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, listen, man, I don't know how this thing will work out, you know. But we're staying true to Almighty God. I see a statue, but we're not going bow. I see an impressive crowd, but we're not going bold. I see a fiery furnace, but we're not going bold. I hear your orchestra, so nice, but we're not going bold. You're calling me out in front of everybody around me. But King, we're not going bold. We need to have that conviction. If we're going to be victorious in the battle for our souls, for our eternity. We're not battling for somebody else's soul, we're battling for your own. If we're going to get that, then we must be the kind of people that say, we will not bow. Unconditional faith. Unconditional faithfulness for my soul. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, don't let the devil continue to have his way with you. You may think things are good, but he means you no good. This morning you can make a decision to turn from the world, to turn from sin, and come to Almighty God. I won't tell you it's going to be an easy road, but it is the right road. It is the good road. It's the only road that will lead to your eternal salvation. If you're here and you're a Christian, and you realize that you've been struggling in your Christianity, that you've been buckling at the knee, that the devil has been hitting your left, right, and center, and your Christianity has been struggling, don't be ashamed to ask for the prayers of the church. That's why we're here. We're here for each other. And God is there, and He's waiting for you. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to continue alone. That's the devil again. I don't want to walk up front because, you know, they're going to start talking. Devil just win again. Put pride aside. Put self aside. Focus on the prize. We're reaching for an incorruptible crown, the prize of glory. Don't let anything hold you back. If this morning you realize that things aren't right, then make it right. Almighty God, we wish to welcome you as we sing the song of invitation.